John chapter 11 today, continuing where we've been for the last few messages, including our Resurrection Sunday message. And we're beginning at verse 28 in our reading, picking it up here and continuing to verse 44 as we unpack this section of Scripture. We'll just be reading through verse 32 to kind of set the context here. John chapter 11, verses 28 through 32, this is the word of the Lord. When she, that is Martha, had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she, that is Mary, heard this, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." A really short verse can pack a really big punch, and John 11:35 is such a verse. We find it here in this text as we read just a few verses after the scripture I read here. The very shortest verse in the English Bible, John 11:35. I say the shortest verse in the English Bible not to confuse you, but just to note that actually 1 Thessalonians 5:16 has fewer Greek letters. So it is the shortest verse in the English Bible, but is not the shortest verse in the Greek Bible. But we'll go with that, shortest verse in the English Bible. It packs a powerful punch. This is one of the three powerful punches packed with truth for us today. Truth about Jesus, about who Jesus is, about what Jesus brings. And we're going to see these three truths in John chapter 11. But let's look first at that verse, John 11:35. And he, that is Jesus, said, "Where have you laid him?" In reference to Lazarus. And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And then John 11:35, Jesus wept. This power-packed verse comes in a setting. I want to set it up for you. Many of you know the story, but let's make sure we do. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. Jesus comes on the scene in that situation. He'd already been in the tomb 4 days. We've learned that this family lives in Bethany. That is a village just outside of Jerusalem. Jesus has come from the other side of the Jordan River, at least a day's journey, maybe more. Now, a certain man was ill. His name was Lazarus of Bethany, village of Mary and his sister Martha. So Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Lazarus is sick and now dies. This family, we're told, is very close to Jesus. John 11:5 says Jesus loved Martha and her sister, that's Mary and Lazarus. And so close connection with Jesus. Of course, it speaks of the love Jesus has for all of us as his sheep. And yet, here in this context, we note the sisters are grieving. They're grieving deeply, and others have come to grieve with them. John chapter 11, verse 19. In that day, even a person who wasn't particularly wealthy was required to hire a few professional grievers. So folks that really cared came, but also others came, and they did their wailing and weeping. And if I'm reading the text right, this family had some resource. They had a home and things like that. Mary had some expensive perfume she could anoint Jesus with. So they probably had even more than the minimum kind of professional grievers who had come to wail and weep. And, of course, those that cared for them came. So it was quite a number of weepers there around Mary and Martha at the loss of their brother, joining them in their grief. Then Martha goes out to meet Jesus. We talked about this last week, Resurrection Sunday. And Martha has a discussion with Jesus just outside the village. Perhaps those that were in Jesus' entourage that sort of made it quickly to the village said, "Hey, Jesus coming, and he's a little ways out there." And Martha ran out there and had a conversation with Jesus while Mary remained in the house. Jesus points Martha and us to himself. He points to what he's going to do, but the bigger issue is who he is and what he offers. And when Jesus says to her, "Your brother Lazarus will rise," John 11:23, this rising of Lazarus is pointing to the rising of all believers, which is a permanent rising based on the resurrection of Jesus himself. Now Mary comes out as well to meet Jesus at the urging of her sister Martha, and hoping probably for a private moment with Jesus, something like Martha had. Mary doesn't get that because all the crowd of mourners follow her out there. So she's having a conversation with Jesus, but many others listen in. Now, all of this is pointing us to the call to believe in Jesus, which we are exploring here in John's Gospel. And today we're focusing on the amazing truths of Jesus that stand out as he stands at a graveside. Anybody ever been there? A graveside? A hospital room where someone just passed away? A funeral home as you're standing in front of the casket? You're sitting at tables with people who are grieving deep, deep grief. You're praying for those that have lost. We've all been there if we've lived a while. We all will be there if we continue to live. And some profound truths stand out about Jesus. Amazing things that call for believing in response to him as we look at this text, Jesus in the face of death. We're going to consider Jesus' emotions. This is really interesting. What emotions did Jesus have in the face of death? And this is noteworthy about who he is and how he relates to us. It's really noteworthy about how we should relate to death and what's going on with people when there is death. And of course, it all points to Jesus himself and his power to bring the dead to life. That's the climax of this text. All of this calls for believing. This call to believing is embedded in what precedes this text. It comes in the context of what happens during this encounter and what this text is about. And it's the call that comes after. And we're going to look at just a few verses of that just to understand, wow, this believing in Jesus thing is the main thing. It's the plain thing. It's what it's all about because of who he is in the face of death. The promise of Jesus comes just before this. And these are the words of Jesus to Martha, John 11:25. "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." So profound promises hinge on the response of believing. Whoever believes in me. And then during this, let's look at a couple parts of this. And we're going to unpack this in a little more detail in a little bit. But when Jesus is speaking with Mary about what's going on here, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And so, if you believed is one of the purposes Jesus is after. This text signals that. Right after Jesus raised Lazarus, this is the after. We'll have more time to unpack this sometime later in continuing John sermon series that is going to sort of wrap up here for now, but we'll definitely pick this up. But what was the response of everybody to the reality of Lazarus being raised from the death by Jesus? Well, for many, it was believing. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. And it was quite a stir that resulted from Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Let's look one last verse of the during, and that is John 11:42. "I say this on account of the people standing here," this is Jesus in his prayer, "that they may believe that you sent me." All of this stuff, the amazing truth of who Jesus is, calls for a response of believing as we consider Jesus in the face of death. Let's look first at that John 11:35 text and the weeping of Jesus. Why was Jesus weeping? And how does this apply to us? Let's pick it up at verse 34, reading, and then we'll discuss going forward. And they said to him, "Where have you laid him?" And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." There it is, John 11:35. Jesus' response, Jesus wept. And the word wept is literally tears, shedding tears. It's a different word that was used of the grieving of Mary and Martha. Jesus literally here is shedding tears. And it's quite interesting to think of that because Jesus knows he's about to raise Lazarus. He's signaled that all along. That's his intent. He's just about to do that. He's going to thank God that God's going to do that. So it's not like, I wonder if he's going to get raised. He knows Lazarus is going to be raised in just a few minutes. So the weeping cannot be primarily at the loss of his friend Lazarus. It cannot be. Jesus knows he's raising him. The weeping, the sadness, must be at the consideration of death itself. Jesus has sadness for, compassion for humanity, for us, for that person at that casket, graveside, hospital room. And as believers, we know he is our compassionate high priest who sympathizes with us in our weakness, tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He knows what death feels like. And here there's tears shed by Jesus as he considers that for us. That's who Jesus is. That's his compassion in the face of death. And so the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And yet as believers, we can reflect, wait a second, see how he loves us. The one who loved us and gave himself for us. Romans 8:37. And of course, they noted the love Jesus had for Lazarus and sort of were on the right track. That is true, but was something much bigger was going on in the tears of Jesus. We know that. And something bigger is going on than just keeping people alive. John 11:37 points to this. So there were the doubters there, not doubting that Jesus had power, but doubting that Jesus was using his power the way he ought to be using his power. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind, this is what Jesus did in John 9, yes, he can open the eyes of the blind, and much, much more. Could not he also have kept this man from dying? Well, the answer is, of course, yes, he could have. But what's going on here is much bigger. What's going on here is much bigger than Jesus pushing the buttons to give us what we want when we want it, to make our life flow the way we want it to flow when we want it to flow. Jesus is after a bigger issue, which is people believing in him. People being rescued. And the very reason he did not prevent Lazarus from dying is to display that glory whereby he is the resurrection and the life, whereby he gives life and rescues those who believe in him. So the true believer sees not the button-pushing Jesus, but the one who dies to give himself for them, who loves us, and has compassion for us, even in the face of death. Of course, Jesus does more here than that. And one of those things is to display his victory over death. What a glorious Savior. We see the weeping of Jesus. We also see the woe of Jesus. And I've chosen to use a rather neutral word to lead you into this because some of you may not have heard this before. Actually, our English translations do a really bad job of translating the Greek. And I'm going to tell you that there's another clear emotion of Jesus here. We need to consider this emotion, not just that he had emotion, which is all that the English tells us, but what the emotion is clear. What is it? And how does this emotion apply to us? And if you're not reading carefully, you may think, oh, this is just sadness. No, it is not. Clearly, there's another emotion here. We find it in John 11:33. We find it again in John 11:38. And let's look at it. He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. He was deeply moved. That word, that Greek word deeply moved, is a word for anger. It's a word for outrage. It's a word for emotional indignation. It's consistently used that way in the Greek language outside of the Bible. We can find examples of that same kind of usage in the Bible. I'll talk to you a little more about that in a few minutes. Jesus was angry. And I think that's one of the reasons why it's sort of been sanitized, because people are like, whoa, wait, Jesus. But, you know, he was angry when he kicked the money changers out. And he's woe to Jerusalem, while compassion for Jerusalem. So Jesus' compassion doesn't erase Jesus' anger, nor does his anger erase his compassion. Jesus was angry. Look with me at John 11:33. When he saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping. He wasn't angry at hypocrisy. It's not what's going on here. Mary is very sincerely weeping. He wasn't angry that they thought he could or maybe would or should have done a miracle. What Jesus was angry at clearly is death. He sees death for what it is. He's not angry at God. He's angry at death. He's angry at this whole human situation. And of course, what's behind death? Well, the wages of sin is death. Death came into the world because of sin. And what lies behind staying in a state of death? That's unbelief. Jesus offers wonderful rescue for those who believe, but unbelief keeps people in death. So it's anger at death, sin behind death, unbelief behind that sin and death that keeps people in death. And it says his spirit was greatly troubled. The other usages of that phrase in John, when Jesus was considering going to the cross, John 11:27, he was greatly troubled. When Jesus spoke of the betrayer in John 13:21, he was greatly troubled. So Jesus is experiencing strong emotion. It's not just a strong emotion of the sadness of his compassion. It's strong emotion of his anger and outrage at death. And the sin and unbelief that lies behind it. Let's move ahead to John 11:38. After Jesus weeps at the tomb there, then he says Jesus deeply moved again. This same Greek word, the same kind of outrage comes up at death about this whole scene that humanity experiences. And what the devil has played upon us in leading people into sin and then death and then unbelief and staying in death. That word of outrage, emotion, and that sense of anger is the very word used of the disciples in Mark 14, verse 5. This is probably the clearest example we're talking about. This is how the disciples responded. Remember the story when Mary anointed Jesus' body with expensive perfume? You say, oh, that's nice and expensive. No, this was a year's wages. We're talking tens of thousands of dollars in their economy. What did she do? She poured it out on Jesus. And the disciples are like, no. That could have been sold and all that tens of thousands given to the poor. They were outraged. That's this word. Jesus has that same kind of response at death. And he acts to conquer it. What a wonderful Savior. Jesus said, take the stone away. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And of course, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus destroys the enemy, which is death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. I want us to consider the outrage of Jesus at death and what lies behind it, the compassion of Jesus in the face of death, and the people that are victims of it. He holds both compassion for the grieving and anger about death and the sin and unbelief behind it. And we could talk about other passages where Jesus shows the same kind of holding compassion and outrage. We could talk about the Father himself with the same kind of anger and compassion, the kindness and severity of God. Some people want to make Jesus into all compassion and no outrage. For some people, Jesus is all outrage and no compassion. But Jesus, of course, is full of grace and truth. And he holds both in response to death. I want to suggest that his followers, to be faithful, hold to both too in all kinds of situations. You meet some Christians and there's no compassion. It's all outrage. This is wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. Yeah, you're probably right, it's wrong. But without compassion, outrage results in hardness. It results in self-righteous ugliness that misses the heart of God. On the other hand, you find that some people, there's no outrage. It's like, no big deal. Death's no big deal. Sin's no big deal. Unbelief's no big deal. I'm cool with it all. It's like, no, it's not. It's God is not pleased. So compassion without outrage just turns into mere sentimentality. It's not biblical Christianity. It's not the heart of God. It's not the heart of Jesus at all. So faithful followers look to this glorious Savior who displays both emotions in the face of death, rejoice in him, believe in him, and yet also seek to reflect those true values as we minister to a broken world. Jesus is weeping, and Jesus shows us a kind of woe of emotional outrage in the face of death. And of course, the most wonderful thing here isn't just the emotion of Jesus, it's the power of Jesus to bring something new. It's the power of Jesus, this wonderful Savior, who has compassion for us in the face of death, who's angry about it, but does something to solve it. And the word of Jesus here points to that. Consider what the word of Jesus brings. The word of Jesus brings us for Lazarus, and the word of Jesus brings us for us. And let's walk into the text, verse 40 and following. As we consider the power of the word of Jesus here, the power of the word of Jesus for us, but Jesus kind of sets this up in a unique way, and we're going to look at what that is. Of course, what he does is a manifestation of God's glory in him. John 1:14 tells us he was full of this glory, and it displays here in the miracle of him raising Lazarus. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said. So now Jesus, as he's about to raise Lazarus, he lifts up a prayer. And of course, Jesus is a perfect man as well as eternal Son of God. So as a perfect man, he's now sort of showing us an example of prayer in communication with the Father, his Father. Yes, he's perfect Son throughout all eternity, and now here expressing that, but he's perfect man as well, showing us an example of prayer as he lifts up his eyes and prays and says, "Father, I thank you, you have heard me." And notice the intimacy as he calls out to his Father. Now, we got to pause here a second and think about public prayer. Now, Jesus could have prayed this prayer privately. He probably did many times. But he didn't. He prayed it publicly. And it's interesting, Jesus acknowledging that, yeah, this is basically a conversation between me and you, Father, but there's other folks listening in here to this prayer. This tells us something about public prayer. There's some people got no category for it, but no, this is it right here. Jesus is sincerely communicating with his Father, aware that others are listening in. And he's praying with the desire that as he sincerely expresses his communication with the Father, that those listening in are brought into believing, brought into closer fellowship with knowing God themselves. So he's not playing to the crowd. He's praying sincerely with the mindset that others are listening. And this is what public prayer is. So whether you're praying there with your kids at home, whether you're praying and leading a small group, whether you're praying and leading a congregation, you pray to God sincerely with the awareness that others are listening in, inviting them into that worship and response of believing and glorifying God. Jesus displays all of this for us here when he says then in verse 42, I knew that you always hear me. Of course he does. But I said this on account of the people standing around, those listeners. And prayer takes into consideration those when we're praying with those there. But then Jesus tells us his purpose. The whole purpose of all this stuff, the prayer and what he's about to do, his goal, and everything going on here, that they may believe that you sent me. That's it. That's the goal. And that's what the word of Jesus brings, his life, to those that believe and the power of his transforming work because he was sent. And then Jesus then sort of acts all this out. What happens with Lazarus is an acting out of what happens with us. When Jesus had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The power of the word of Jesus, the power of the voice of Jesus. We see this displayed right here because what's the result? The man who had died, that is Lazarus, came out! His hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Now, Jesus then said, here's the rest of the story. Unbind them and let him go. So somebody's saying, well, why didn't Jesus, if he had the power to have him come out, why didn't he have him come out without any grave cloths on? Why did he have some folks come and help wrap those off? Well, I'm not sure, but let me suggest three things. Here's one. I think this is probably just a great illustration. It's not the point, but it is a great illustration. You know when Jesus rescues you, he saves you, you're made into a new creation, you still need other people in your life. You need a community of believers that you gather with. You need folks that know you and you know and pray for you and stand with you in the weeping and in the struggles and whatever, right? So Jesus did not intend for Lazarus nor for us just to be like, okay, I'm good. But rather, as Lazarus needed those people to take the cloths off, we need folks to help us. That's what Jesus works through them. He has the power, but the way he designed it to work is other people in the mix. I don't know if that's the point, but it's certainly a great illustration. But let me suggest another possible point, at least moving us in the direction. It's remarkable to consider the contrast of what happened to the grave clothes of Jesus when he was raised and the grave clothes of Lazarus when Jesus raised him. Anybody know what happened with Jesus? Not only were they not on Jesus, they were still in the tomb perfectly undisturbed. That's what the text tells us. So when Jesus was raised, his body went out and the grave clothes stayed. What a contrast with Lazarus here, which tells us this is not the ultimate resurrection. What a glorious display of the power of Jesus, but this is not the ultimate resurrection. That one's the ultimate resurrection. That one is the resurrection by which everyone who's resurrected is resurrected. The victory of Jesus over death and Lazarus being raised out just points to the big one that's coming, and even the grave clothes, The difference is between Lazarus needing to be unbound after he comes out and Jesus coming out and the grave clothes are still there points to that great distinction. Let me suggest a third one. This is a sign. What happens with Lazarus is a sign. And the main event is Jesus, the one who does the sign. And of course, John chapter 2, verse 11 is the beginning of Jesus' signs, John tells us. John 20, verse 30, John says, I'm telling you these signs. John 12, verse 11, the raising of Lazarus was for the people there a sign. This is a sign, and the sign says, believe in Jesus. The amazing Jesus in the face of death. One who has compassion for us in the face of death. The one who is outraged at death and yet does something to solve it. And the one who by his word gives life to those who believe in him. So believe in him. That's the point of the sign. John ends with a call to believe in Jesus precisely because of who Jesus is. Precisely because of the power of his word, his voice, his name that gives life. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Even at the very beginning of this encounter with Mary and Martha, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. I'd like us to close by considering some of the verses in the Gospel of John that point to the power of the word of Jesus. I want us to consider this. Who Jesus is the one who speaks and gives the word that brings life, brings transformation, brings growth, brings what you need, and takes you all the way to the end and resurrects you in eternity. Let's look at just a summary verses. John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus said, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. It does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. The word of Jesus brings new life. Let's look at John chapter 5, verse 25. I'm sorry, I have the wrong scripture there in that second one. John 5, 25. An hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. That's John 5, 25. In this context, these are people who are spiritually dead, dead in their trespasses and sin. And yet hearing the word of Jesus, the voice of the Son of God, brings life. Let's consider John 6, 63, another scripture related to the power of the word of Jesus. God's word spoken through Jesus awakens life. It sustains life. You need life. You need to hear the word. You need sustaining and continuing. You need to hear the word. And the spirit, it is that gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words I have spoken to you, Jesus said, are spirit and life. Let's consider another of the power of Jesus' word, the cleansing he gives. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. This is, of course, all except Judas, who was not clean. But the word of Jesus makes clean. And the power of Jesus leads us. Think of this. You need direction? Well, look at John 10, verse 3. The sheep hear his voice, that is the shepherd. He calls his sheep by name and leads them out. The power of the word of Jesus gives us leading, direction, guidance on this journey all the way to the end. And let's look at one last scripture, John 5, verses 28 and 29. This is at the very end. When the Lord returns, he says this, an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, the power of the word, and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So you're going to be raised one day and be with the Lord, believer. And all those who are not in the Lord will be raised and separated from the Lord. That's by the power of his word. That's what Jesus does. That's why we're called to believe in him and listen to his word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for this wonderful display of how you are not just with Lazarus in that situation, Lord, but with us, with humanity, with our struggles. Fully aware of what death is, responding, Lord, to us with mercy and compassion, and yet angry about this whole death thing and what lies behind it, which is sin and unbelief. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have brought a cure by your finished work on the cross, by your victory over death in your resurrection, so that this enemy is now destroyed and one day will be ultimately vanquished. Lord Jesus, we praise you for the power of your word to bring life, to sustain life, to grow us in life, to cleanse us, to transform us, to lead us and guide us, to bring us all the way home. And the power of your word, which one day will resurrect our bodies to be gloriously transformed, to be like your resurrection body. Lord Jesus, all this for your glory, as a display of your glory. So we bow in worship before you. We believe and we worship. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We entrust to you all the aspects of our life. Thank you for your goodness displayed throughout it all. May we trust in you. May we cling to you. May we hold to and proclaim and hear your word. We thank you and pray this in your name for your glory. Amen. Let's stand as we close.